Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is God-breathed. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and can penetrate soul and spirit and bone and marrow. And yeah, we pray that your word will penetrate our hearts tonight, that we will be cut, that we will be convicted, that we will be challenged, and that we will be changed, and that we will have our hearts more set on Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Samuel was getting old. And so he appointed his two sons to be rulers over Israel. Now his sons were not like him. His sons were not like the father. They loved making money. They loved taking bribes. And things that were wrong, they made them appear right. So the elders came to Samuel and said, "You are getting old, and your sons are not like you. We want a king. We want to be like other nations." Now, when they said, "We want a king," Samuel was very displeased. And so he prayed to the Lord. Now, this was the Lord's response to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Give the people what they want. It's not you they have rejected, but me. They are doing what they have always done, abandoning me and going to other gods. They have been doing this from the time they left Egypt. And they are doing it here once again. So give the people what they want, but give them a strong warning. Tell them what a king will expect from them." So Samuel went back to the people and he said all that the Lord had spoken. And he said, "This is what a king will expect from you. He will take your sons, and your sons will have to serve on his chariots and horses. Your sons will have to run ahead of his chariots. Your sons will be commanders of his armies. Your sons will have to make weapons of war and parts for his chariots. Some of your sons will have to work in his fields and harvest his crops. And your daughters, well, they will have to make perfume and be forced to cook. He will take your best vineyards, your best fields, your best olive groves. He will take a tenth of your grapes and grain and will give them to your attendants. He will take your cattle and donkeys. He will take your male and female slaves. He will take your sheep and your goats. And you yourselves will become his slaves." Then you will cry out to the Lord, but the Lord will not listen to you. Now Samuel told this to the people, and this was their response. "No, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. We want a king to rule us and lead us. We want a king to go out before us in battle, just like the other nations." And so Samuel went back to the Lord and said, "This is what the people are saying." And the Lord again said to Samuel, "Give the people what they want. And so Samuel went back to the people, and then he told each of them to go back to their own town. Let me pray again. Father, we again thank you for your word. And we thank you for this piece of scripture that's been recorded for us. Help us to understand what this scripture meant for the people of this day and what it means for us today. And most importantly, how this scripture brings more glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want. We've all used these words before, haven't we? I want a new phone. I want a new computer. I want a new TV. I want a bigger house, a better car. I want a boat. I want good children. I want better parents. I want grandchildren from the mark. I want to get angry. They deserved it. I want to gossip. I felt like it. I want to give in to greed. It's my money. I want a better minister. I want a better church. I want a God that loves me, but doesn't interfere with my life and tells me what to do. I want that kind of God. I want a new king. I, me. Can you see the pattern here? It's all about us, isn't it? And it's not about God. And that is what is at the heart of the people's motivation here. I, me. But it's expressed a bit more corporately. We, they're in this together. We want a new king. We want to be like other nations. Now, last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, the big idea of this story is that God reigns supreme. He was supreme over the false god of Dagon. And he was supreme over the Philistines. He inflicted them with all sorts of things. God is supreme. And we see God supreme today in the face of Jesus. We see God supreme today in the person of Jesus. And what's our response to be to this God? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, it was to submit and surrender to this God. That's what the Philistines had to do in the end. And that's our response to Jesus, to submit and surrender to Jesus. And so how did you go this previous week at doing that? And so now we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the big idea of this chapter is that the people want a new king, but God is their king. God is our king. Now, three things in this story before we think more about how it applies to us. First of all, we see Samuel's mistake. Second, we see the people rejecting God as their king. And third, we see the cost and consequences of this rejection. And do you notice the scary thing in this story? I find it frightening. God gives the people what they want. God says to Samuel, give the people what they want. they're rejecting me, fine. Give them what they want. Now, this is also a major turning point in Old Testament history. Because up until this point, there has been judges in place. But now we will have the first human king of Israel. So it's a big turning point in history here. So let's look at this first thing, Samuel's mistake. This is what happened. Samuel was getting old. And so he appointed his sons to be rulers over Israel. But his sons were interested in making money. His sons took bribes. His sons, well, they did not do justice. They made things that looked wrong appear right. Now, Samuel's in the Bible, he is a very faithful prophet of God. And the book of 1 and 2 Samuel really reflect this. But he did make a bit of a mistake here by appointing his sons to be rulers and judges of Israel. Now, previously, Gideon, who was a judge before Samuel, we can actually look at this. Let's look at this in Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Now, in Judges chapter 8, Gideon says he was a judge, but he says, no, my sons will not be judges after me, and my grandchildren won't be judges after me, because God is our judge and God is our king. So let's look at Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Now, the translation I got here is slightly different, sorry. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us. We want you, your son, and your grandson to be our rulers. You have saved us from the power of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you. My son won't rule over you either. The Lord will rule over you. So Samuel should have done what Gideon had done here. But he made his sons rulers and judges in his place because he was getting old. And perhaps the second mistake I think Samuel made was he actually didn't, there's no record here of him rebuking his sons or pulling them in line as well. And so it's a reminder to choose our leaders wisely, isn't it? It's a reminder, if you are a leader of any sort, to act in a way in accordance with God. Let's not be greedy for money. To love justice. And so the elders have a right to be annoyed here, to be frustrated because the sons are doing these things. They're not properly representing God. But we see that the elders, well, they have their own motivation as well. For them, God's not really on the agenda either. And they use this as an opportunity to reject God as their king. And so that's what happens in the second point. The people reject God as their king. They go to Samuel and say, you are getting old and your sons are not like you. We want a king. We want to be like other nations. Now, what are they doing here? Well, they are exchanging their uniqueness as a nation. You see, the nation Israel was always unique. God was always their king. They didn't have a human king like other nations. And this was meant to set them apart, to show that they were different. And God had done all these amazing signs and wonders for them in the past. Nations feared them because of it. they were unique, but now they're exchanging this uniqueness and they want to be like everyone else. They want to blend in with the rest of the world. They want to fit in. And we all have that challenge today, don't we? Sometimes we just want to blend in and be like everyone else. Might be a bit embarrassing if someone finds out you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I go to church. You know, you just want to blend in, you just want to be like everyone else. You don't want to stand out too much as a Christian or people to think you're weird or strange or... We want to have everything else that everyone else has. Well, that's what they wanted here. They just wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to blend in and not be unique. The unique people of God. It's a sign that they had a serious spiritual health problem. And if you just want to be like everyone else as well, then it's a sign that you have a spiritual health problem as well. Because God is your king, and it should be evident that God is your king. Now, I speak for myself here as well. I feel envious to just want to be like everyone else sometimes as well. I believe the psalmist in Psalm 73 really captures how he was once feeling about envy and wanting to be like everyone else. He acknowledges, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But then he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He was following God, and following God wasn't easy. And then he looked across the road and he saw the wicked. He actually saw that they were doing well, that they were prospering. And he was thinking, you know what, I might chuck in this God and just want to be like everyone else. I want to blend in. He saw their wealth, he saw their happiness, he saw their, you know, indulging in all sorts of things and thought, that looks kind of fun. I want to join in. But then when he stepped back, he came to his senses and he realized how good God was. "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." You see, the psalmist, he envied the world for a while there. He wanted to be like everyone else. But then he stepped in. He entered the sanctuary of God. He was captivated again by God's kingdom. He thought, you know what? I want to keep following this God. And he was reminded about everyone's final destiny. That they and him will be judged by God. And so the rest of the psalm talks about how the psalmist then continues to follow God. But the people don't do that here. They don't come to their senses. Even though Samuel gives them a very clear warning, they reject God as their king. And then we see the next thing that the people do is the cost and consequences of this rejection. God said, "Give them over to their sin." He said, "Give the people what they want." And the cost was that this king was going to control them and rule them in a way that they would become slaves. You see, they thought having a human king would be true freedom. But in the end, they would just become slaves to this king. They were giving up their sons and their daughters. They would have to give up their fields and their vineyards and their olive groves, their cattle and their donkeys. And then they'll cry out to the Lord, and the Lord won't answer them because they rejected him. And God actually predicts that this will happen in Deuteronomy. He says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. God knows the people's hearts. He knows that once he's delivered them into the promised land, that their hearts will wander and they'll seek other kings. And God knows our hearts as well, doesn't he? And how prone we are, our hearts are to wander, and why we need to keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again and again. But it's scary as well. Again, that God just, he says, give the people what they want. And there comes a point where God does that to us as well. We keep rejecting him and ignoring him. And then he just then gives us over to our sin. And we have to learn the extremely hard way. And this is reflected in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So we see Samuel's mistake. We see the people reject God as king. And then we see the consequences of rejecting God as king. Now what it comes down to is this. I said at the start, I, me. I want. But at the end, it's not about what you want. It's actually about what we need. Now, God knows what you want, but more importantly, he knows what you need. He knows that you need a king to save you from you. He knows that you need a king to save you and transform you and deliver you and rescue you and redeem you. I don't know what your individual wants are this evening, but I know what you need and continue to need. You need this king. You need Jesus. Jesus is our greatest need. And Jesus is unlike the wicked sons in this passage. Jesus is the faithful son for us. Now we're here this evening because we want to follow Jesus, don't we? And because we don't want to reject him as our king, and we want to continue to follow him as our king, and we want others to do the same, don't we? And I just want to share a final illustration just to remind you how great our king is and what our king has given us. Well, imagine this. Your bank calls you and says, we'd like to talk to you. Now, this could be good news or bad news. You're not sure yet. And so you go into the bank, and you go into one of those rooms where there's those glass windows where everyone can see you. And the bank manager says, You have a distant family member, and you've inherited $50 million. And it seems that you're the closest relative, and you're going to inherit all this money. Your uni debt's paid for. Your mortgage's paid for. You can buy a house, a car, a boat. Think about what you could do with that money. More importantly, think about how you could use that money for God's kingdom. But you say no. Good timing.
That's the scam, man.
That's the scam. You say, no, I want a new bank. Now, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? It would be crazy to reject that amount of money. Well, that's what we do when we reject King Jesus. That's what we do when we reject Jesus over something else that is trivial. In Jesus, we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. In Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. God is our King. God is our King. Jesus is our King. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are a heavenly Father. We are sorry for times where we have rejected you. We're sorry for times that perhaps this week we have rejected you in our hearts and gone after other sinful pleasures. Father, thank you for the reminder that there are consequences when we go against you. But thank you that you are still gracious to us in sending your Son Jesus to pay for our debt. That in Jesus our debt is cancelled and there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And so please help us by your Spirit when we are tempted to deny you as our King, to not deny you and to be bold for Jesus, and help us each day to walk with Jesus and have Jesus as our King. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.